Let's open our Bibles again this morning to the book of Exodus. This time to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus the 12th chapter. Not too far from here, probably 175 miles, right down on the edge of western Kentucky, there's a fellow who prints and publishes books the old-fashioned way. He doesn't use modern equipment, but rather it sets the type style with each letter, the little square thing, puts it on a grid, prints the books with a press that you just press back and forth. And the books are very, very well done. They're not usually published in great quantity, so you probably never heard tell of any of them that is published, but they are done not with machines and stuff like our books are now, but the books are hand-stitched, hand-sewn. They take pages, sew sections together, then sew the whole book together, then put glue on the back of it. You take your hymn book, if you don't ever do this to a book, open it up, bend it back, you're going to break the spine on it. Not a hand-sewn book. The hand-sewn books have thread running through them, binding everything together. This book is sewn together with a scarlet thread, something that runs through every page of the book. And that which binds everything in the book together is the precious blood of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it from the beginning of the book through the end of the book. The whole Word of God speaks of the accomplishment of redemption by the shedding of Christ's precious blood as the sinner's substitute upon Mount Calvary. These 66 books have their coherence with that one message. The book of God is all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If God is pleased to raise up in this place, this gospel church, give you a pastor, gather you together in the name of the Redeemer, make it your one purpose from the very outset, your one purpose to declare to this generation the glorious revelation of the triune God in the accomplishment of redemption through the precious blood of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Here is without question the greatest promise God ever made to a man upon the earth. He said, "And the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign, a symbol, a banner. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The scriptures, I repeat, constantly talk about the blood. It is written in the book of God, the life of the flesh is in the blood. God said to Moses, "The blood shall be to you for a token." He made this promise, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And He instituted the Lord's Supper after the pattern of that which we have in Exodus chapters 12 and 13 and 14 of the Paschal Lamb being sacrificed on behalf of God's people. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is bread is my body. This blood, or this wine is my blood in the new covenant shed for many." And He speaks of that blood representing the sacrifice of Himself, the broken body, the sacrifice of Himself on our behalf. These days, you hear little about the blood from churches, preachers, and theologians. You go to church week after week after week and never hear anyone say anything about the blood because it's considered out of date. It's considered something good enough for folks generations ago. But today, we are too sophisticated to talk about blood. Everything about the glory of God, the revelation of God's glory, everything in the knowledge of God, everything in salvation, the whole of it is wrapped up in and provided by and given to us through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you, if God will enable me, for just a little bit about the token of the blood as it's set before us here in Exodus chapter 12. The shedding of Christ's precious blood is absolutely essential to the saving of our souls. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. No sin can be forgiven. No iniquity can be taken away. No transgression can be blotted out except by the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood shall be for you, shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What is God saying here? What's He telling us? He's saying, when I deal in judgment with Egypt, I'll deal in mercy with you. He's saying, when I deal in judgment with the world's sin, when I come in wrath and judgment and condemnation upon this world, I'll come to you in grace. When I execute wrath for sin, I'm going to extend mercy to you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When this promise was given, God was walking through the streets of Egypt. Someone put it this way. God, with sword drawn and sharpened for conflict, was walking through the streets of Egypt that midnight, slaying in every house on the right hand and on the left. God came in judgment. God came in wrath. God came in condemnation, falling upon Egypt, destroying the pride of every house, the joy of every home, the delight of every father, the firstborn in every house, from the palace of Pharaoh to the cattle in the barn and the cattle in the field. The firstborn everywhere was slain that night. Will God destroy all? Will He destroy all? Will He have no mercy? Oh no. In wrath, God remembers mercy, and He speaks in mercy with a voice of grace and says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God in wrath is dealing with sin, dealing with sin in judgment, dealing with sin in justice, and yet He speaks to a few among many, to a nation within the nation, and says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the first message of that text of Scripture is this. God's people are saved and safe. God's people are saved and safe. God chose us. The Lord God redeemed us. The Lord God called us. And the Lord God keeps us safe. And He says, the plague of judgment, the plague of my wrath will never touch you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Why is it that God's elect are safe? Always perfectly safe. Let me give you a few reasons. God's people are safe because we are in His heart. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Oh, wonder of wonders. God in His excellent being, in His excellent glory, in His eternal righteousness, holiness, and truth, set His heart upon us so that there was never a time when God Almighty didn't love us. We're in His heart, and being in the heart of the Almighty, all is well all the time. All is well all the time. Though we fell in our father Adam, though we went astray from the womb speaking lies, the Lord God had us still in His heart, and He will never cease His own to cherish. As we're in His heart, we're safe because we're in His hand. The hand of omnipotent mercy. The hand of infinite grace. The hand from which none can pluck us. Safe in His heart, safe in His hand, and none can take us out of our Savior's hand. And we're safe because we're in His covenant. The Lord God said, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, before the world began, entered into a solemn compact of grace, a covenant. It's revealed to us as a covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, with Christ our representative, the God-man our mediator, in which the Lord God swore to save us upon condition of Christ's obedience unto death, that is the shedding of His blood, for the satisfaction of justice, for the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. And the Lord God says, because of this covenant, because of the blood of the everlasting covenant, you're saved and you're safe. And we're safe. Saved and safe because we are in God's Son. One with Christ. One with Christ. That subject has become more and more precious to me every time I've thought about it these past 50 years. It's bigger and bigger every time I think about it. We who are God's are one with Christ. As really and truly one with Jesus Christ our Lord, as the Son is one with the Father. So that all that Christ is, we are in Him. All that Christ did, we did in Him. All that Christ possesses, we possess in Him. All things are yours, for ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The Lord God says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now watch this. This is the key. God's people are safe because, only because, we are under the blood. We are under the blood. When I was 21 years old, the Lord God sent me to Lookout, West Virginia, and I started pastoring at Lookout Baptist Church. And I had a deacon, Brother Harold Martin. He was a faithful, faithful man. And in a couple of years after I went there, Brother Martin got cancer, and a year later he was dying. He was in a hospital out in Washington, D.C., and I flew out to spend some time with him. We visited that day, most of the day, for, oh, I guess 3 or 4 hours we visited together. And every time we'd get a chance, he'd be conscious, and I'd talk to him a little bit, or he to me. Let me tell you his last words. His last words. He looked at me and said, "Preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood." How good to come to the end of life, to come to meet God in judgment, to come into eternity, knowing that everything is under the blood. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. We're safe because we're saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God spared Israel on this fearful night of judgment in Egypt. God spared the firstborn of every home in the Israelite nation because He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so it is with us this day. When God shall judge the world, when God judges the world in providence now, when God judges men in providence today, and when God shall judge the world in the end of time, the plague shall not come nigh you. No harm shall fall God's elect, not in time, not to eternity, because the Lord God looks upon us in His Son, under the blood of His dear Son. You may be familiar with the name Adoniram Judson. For 30 years, he was a missionary, a Baptist missionary, to Burma. And after preaching the gospel in Burma for 30 years, he came back to the United States, and he was by this time a household word among Baptist people in this country. And in one of the large cities, Judson was scheduled to speak. and folks rented a large hall, and it was packed. People came from all over the place to hear this famous missionary who had been in Burma, this barbaric country, for 30 years. And this is before the days of email and telephones and television and rapid transportation, all those things. This is back a long, long time ago. And Judson got up to speak. And as he did, he told the congregation, that vast, vast congregation, about the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners. How that the Son of God lived in this world in righteousness, establishing and bringing in everlasting righteousness for His people. He told that congregation how that the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane bowed with broken heart and sweat drops of blood as He anticipated being made sin for His people. And it told them how that the Lord Jesus, when He was made sin for us, endured all the pain and agony of His soul, of His body, and His heart, under the wrath of God as the sinner's substitute, as God poured out the fury of His wrath and justice upon Him. And then they buried Him. And He was raised again the third day and ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of Majesty on high, where He rules and reigns the universe as our Mediator King, as our great High Priest, always ruling the world for the people He loved and redeemed with His blood and interceding for us at God's right hand. When the service was over, things were quiet. And there was a young man who was escorting Mr. Judson back to wherever it was he was staying. And Judson recognized that the young man was bothered by something. And he said to this young preacher who was escorting him, he said, what's troubling you? He said, Mr. Judson, the people were disappointed tonight. He said, disappointed? How so? He said, the people, they expected to hear some great stories of your adventures after 30 years in Burma as a missionary. He said, stories? He said, I told the people the greatest story that's ever been told. The story of redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, but they wanted to hear something exciting, something stirring of your experiences. And he said, what could be more stirring, more exciting than that which is revealed in the gospel of God's free grace? God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh God, let us never, never, never take lightly the accomplishments of our Redeemer as our substitute at Calvary and His precious blood. Now let me wrap this up by giving you two or three things here. First, the blood itself. This blood was the blood of a lamb, chosen, ordained specifically by God. The lamb that God chose. The lamb that God ordained. The Lord God said to these folks, said, take each of you for your house a lamb. If you're too small to have a lamb, go with your neighbor, and both of you get together in one house and take this lamb. And you kill the lamb. And you sprinkle His blood upon the two side posts of the house and upon the lintel above the house. Sprinkle that blood as a separation between you and all other men. Sprinkle that blood as that which is between you and God Almighty. As you enter into the door, sprinkle the blood. Shut the door behind you. And eat the lamb. Roast with fire. Eat that lamb, each of you. Eat all of it at one time in one night. But that which is remaining in the morning, that's talking about the bones, part of the lamb that couldn't be eaten. He said that should burn in the morning. But everything about the lamb could be eaten. Eat it at one time, at one sitting, with your staff in your hand and your shoes on your feet and your loins girt about. You're getting ready to go out of this place. And the children of Israel ate the lamb. And they were delivered by the blood. The blood by which we are redeemed is the blood of God's own Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is presented for us typically in all the sacrifices in the Old Testament Scriptures, particularly this lamb. He is that lamb that Isaac spoke about when he said, "Father, we have the wood for the burnt offering, but we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said to his son as they were going up Mount Moriah, he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He didn't say God will provide for himself. He said God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, prophesying of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would be slain in our stead. And having accomplished our redemption, the Lord Jesus stands as that one arising up out of the midst of the throne in Revelation chapter 4, taking the book in his hand, opening the seals of the book, fulfilling all the purpose of God, a lamb that had been slain. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. His blood is efficacious blood. The blood of this lamb could never take away sin. The blood of this lamb was only symbolic. All the sacrifices made in the Old Testament, though made according to God's word and God's law by God's decree, were but pictures of that one sacrifice to come which would take away sin. These sacrifices could not put away sin. What you and I do, what you and I produce, be it ever so noble, ever so good, ever so costly, cannot put away sin, not to any degree. But Jesus Christ, by one offering, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever all who are set apart by God to be His. The blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel, not on the threshold. Because we don't dare trample underfoot the precious blood of the Son of God. But it was sprinkled according to God's command. And the blood sprinkled upon our hearts is sprinkled upon our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. And when God comes in saving grace and gives you faith in Christ so that you eat that lamb, you eat the body and blood of the Son of God, eat His flesh and blood, not symbolically in the Lord's table, but by faith, you take the whole Christ with the bitter herbs of repentance confessing your sin. Because God has sprinkled the blood on your heart and your conscience, purging the conscience from dead works. Did you ever wonder what the Scriptures mean when they refer to Enoch? Before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What's that talking about? Most people have the idea that's talking about Enoch lived such a good life. Everybody looked at him and said, "Boy, Enoch was a godly man." If there's anybody going to heaven, Enoch would be the man. No, that's not what it means. It means that God spoke to Enoch's heart and told him he's accepted in the Beloved. Justified, righteous, and free from sin. Pleasing God in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the testimony of God's Spirit in the heart, mind, and conscience of every believer. He says to you who believe, your sins are taken away. Well, what's this blood a token of? It is a token of complete satisfaction. Justice is fully satisfied. God has accepted the sacrifice of His Son and accepts us in His Son. Christ's sacrifice is described in Scripture as a sweet smelling savor to God. A sweet smelling savor to God. You can't tell it by looking at me, but I'm married to the best cook in the world. And when she gets to fixing chuck roast with potatoes and onions and mushrooms and gravy and carrots and all that stuff in there, I walk in the door and know supper's about ready. And I know exactly what it's going to be, and it's going to be good because the smell is so acceptable, so delightful, especially if I'm hungry. God Almighty says concerning His Son, His sacrifice is a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor. God smells the sacrifice and accepts us in His Son and smiles on His people in His Son all the time. "This is my beloved son," he says, concerning Don Fortner, "in whom I'm well pleased." Well, how can you say that? Because God accepts me in His Son, one with His Son. What is this blood a token of? It is a token of free access to God. Listen to this. Paul says, "Now we have boldness." Boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way. Boldness. The word is confidence. Freedom to come to God. Nobody in the Old Testament would dare go in behind that veil except Aaron. And he only exactly according to God's prescription, once a year with the blood that God ordained, at the day that God ordained, he'd go in and perform the work of the high priest. But nobody else dare go in there. God, by the sacrifice of His Son, has opened up the way. The veil rent from top to bottom. And God says to sinners, "Come and welcome. Come and welcome." And every sinner who comes to God by faith in Christ, every sinner who comes to God bringing what God requires and what God accepts, bringing Jesus Christ, nothing else, just Christ, comes to Him, listen now, with the full assurance of faith. With the full assurance of faith. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter how bad I've been. Doesn't matter how empty my heart is. Doesn't matter how cold and indifferent I may be. I trust God's Son. And God accepts me all the time in His Son. The blood is a token of certain, sure salvation. We're under the blood. No harm shall befall God's elect ever. Safe in Jesus Christ the Lord. Shelby and I don't get a chance to watch much television. We work long hours at the office and usually come home about 8 o'clock or so and have supper. And after supper, we'll watch a little bit of the evening news if anything we're seeing. But we about always record Gunsmoke and Wagon Train, like the old westerns. And a lot of times those wagon trains traveling east to west will get caught out in a prairie and have a huge fire in front of them. Huge fire. And it's coming right at them. Coming right at them. What are they going to do? They go back a good ways back this way and burn a fire behind them. And then after that fire had burned off, they'd pull up there where all the brush had been burned off. And they'd gather the wagons and the animals and the people all together on that burnt ground. And the fire go all around them. Go all around them. How come? Because the fire won't burn on burnt ground. It can't burn it twice. And in Christ, God's people stand safe and secure, saved by the blood of the crucified one on burnt ground. And the wrath and judgment of God can't touch us. Complete atonement Christ has made, and to the utmost farthing paid all that His people owed. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Come to God by faith in the crucified Christ and go home rejoicing in free justification, complete salvation, everlasting safety in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.